Wine and the Bible. What a topic. This morning, as I thought about it, I am thankful for every little nudge I got to give these messages. I had no idea how widespread this matter is. I had no idea. I had no idea how close to whom this matter is. And I think I've got about 4 or 5 messages left. And I think with all I'm preaching, some will say, I don't believe that's correct. That's how deep this thing is. I trust you will talk to God and say, God, what is the truth? I just want the truth. I just want the truth. And then follow Him and not me. And of course, I think you will end up the same position I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching these messages. Wine and the Bible. In the last message, we sought to prove that wine or unfermented grape juice could be stored for a long time without fermenting. And the evidence is clear. And maybe someone says, well, all that sounds fine and good. But if the wine of the Bible is supposed to be unfermented, how can unfermented wine cause people to be merry? Is this not something only fermented wine would do? We might take as a text Judges 9:13 that was read for us this morning. The vine said, should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men? My wine cheers both God and men. Isn't it only fermented wine that can do that? So it is this question we want to address in this message. For the position I have taken that the Bible condemns the use of alcoholic drink, and I am more committed to it than ever, having done the research that I have. I also have a problem to contend with, and that is this. Why does the word merry often follow the drinking of wine if the wine they drank was not intoxicating? First of all, let me say this. Israel was not always faithful in following God. It is clear that some Israelis did drink fermented wine. But because they drank fermented wine does not prove God is okay with it. Is that correct? Because some of them drank it does not mean God is okay with it. This is a very important point. For example, Abraham, an Israeli, got drunk, and since he was a man of God, does that now mean it is acceptable to get drunk? Of course not. He had a child by Hagar because Sarah could not have children. Does that mean when one cannot have children, he can take a concubine and have children? Of course not. Of course not. So because some Israelis drank fermented wine, does nothing to prove fermented wine is sanctioned by the Bible. Second, if the Bible records that certain characters drank enough to be merry from wine, that does nothing to prove that drinking a limited amount of wine was okay by God. I have read a number of times in my studies now that this statement, that the Bible nowhere expressly forbids the drinking of fermented wine. Nowhere at all. Since it is not expressly forbidden, to some that means the Bible condones it. But by the same token, I have read no clear statement in all the Bible that expressly approves the drinking of fermented wine. Same argument. Third, somehow when the Bible records that certain people drank wine and were merry, we take it to mean the merriment comes from fermented wine because only fermented wine can make people merry. But if that is so, then we must also agree that it is okay to drink enough wine to make us merry. I wonder how many people who approve of social drinking would say it is okay to drink enough till you get happy. How many? You see, if you allow for social drinking, you have to answer some of these questions. And I think many times we don't think them through that far. So how do we deal with this idea of being merry from wine? Well, let me give several propositions regarding wine and being merry in the Bible. Proposition number one. By the way, it's worth writing this stuff down. You might want to think about it. You may have questions for me later and say, I don't understand this, and so on. Proposition number one. Merriment, which happens from drinking fermented drinks, is caused by a degree of drunkenness. Merriment, which happens from drinking fermented wine, fermented drinks, is caused by a degree of drunkenness. The person is already drunk to a degree. Let me begin by asking this question. When is a person drunk? When is a person drunk? Do you know that nobody knows? Nobody knows. There is no answer. There is no answer. Search the web, search wherever you want to. If a person has a teaspoonful of wine, would that person be classed as drunk? Answer, please. No. If a person could not stand up without falling down, would that person be classed as drunk? Yes. Before the time of breathalyzer testing, police determined if one was too drunk to drive by, anybody know? Walking the line. You walk the line on the pavement. If you could walk the line, you were okay. If you couldn't, you were too drunk to drive. If one could not walk the line, according to the police, then one's mental faculties were considered too impaired to be safe as a driver on the road. Now, would you classify a person like that drunk? Answer, please. That's pretty quiet, isn't it? You see, the one we said no, the one we said yes, and now we got a question, right? I should ask you, if a person drank enough to be happy, would you class him as drunk? Do this or do this. I know it's tough. Today, please use the breathalyzer test because the poison of fermented drink is not eliminated from the body by the usual method, and they can test the BAL, the blood alcohol level, by testing one's breath. I have heard that they can test your alcohol level by taking a hair from your body and checking the hair. They know how much alcohol you've had. Why? Because the body gets, we'll talk about this later in the health section, the body does not get rid of alcohol in the same manner as it does with other things. So a person whose blood alcohol level is at 0.50 or 0.60 is going to die from poison, blood alcohol poisoning. A person whose blood alcohol level is 0.08 is considered too impaired to drive. Such persons think there is nothing wrong with them. They will argue with the police that they are well able to drive. But the police know that their thinking, quick decisions and so on have been impaired because their mental capacities are impaired. So the traffic violation they are charged with is impaired driving. The mind has been impaired. Is a person like that drunk? Right. Question. Is a person like that drunk? Well, I think we would have to agree that such a person is at least a little bit drunk. Is that right? At least a little bit drunk. If one says that it is okay to drink enough to be merry, then one has to agree that almost all the defenses in the body against getting drunk have been eliminated. Is that correct? Some of you don't have experience with this. Thank God. Those of you who have, when you get enough to be happy, are your defenses almost all gone to take more? Say yes. Yes. I know from experience. To keep from getting drunk after the merry stage takes far more self-control than before that stage is reached. And how many who could freely reach that stage will not end up drinking more? How many? You know, the answers are pretty obvious to some of us. We have to think it through. If we're going to think social drinking is okay, we have to think through What are the ramifications of this? I trust every parent who views their teenager in this stage of drunkenness knows that the danger is in the extreme. Amen. It's in the extreme. I know. Furthermore, at this stage, the inhibitions of the persons have been suppressed by the alcohol to such an extent that they will easily fall into sexual sin. Very important. And that is often the outcome of this level of drinking. Very often. Proposition number two. This is with regard to the word Mary and drinking and alcohol and so on. As there are two kinds of wine in the Bible, so there are two kinds of merriment. As there are two kinds of wine in the Bible, so there are two kinds of merriment. Let us consider these two kinds of being merry. First, there is merriment which is induced by drugging. It is induced by drugging. Drinking alcohol can make people happy or merry. No need to prove that. But what kind of happiness is it? What kind of happiness is it? Is it real? Is it real? Well, consider this, that alcohol is not only a poison, but in today's classification of drugs, alcohol is a drug because it is a mind and mood altering substance. It is a drug. Let me quote from an internet source called Alcohol Addiction. Alcohol, I quote, including beer, wine, and hard liquor, are the most commonly used and widely abused psychoactive drug in the country. Alcohol is the most widely tried drug among teenagers. Alcohol is a potent, non-prescription drug sold to anyone over the national legal drinking age. By the way, have you thought about that? If wine is so okay, well, how come we have an age limit on it? You thought about that? So how does this drug work? Well, this same article says, this drug is a tranquilizer and a member of the family of sedative hypnotic, having to do with hypnotizing, hypnotic drugs. So now that we know that alcohol is a drug, we get a much better idea of how this thing works. Let me quote again from the internet article I mentioned earlier. Within moments of ingestion, alcohol reaches the brain where it stimulates and agitates, initially producing euphoria, meaning it feels good, depresses and sedates, producing calmness and tranquility, anesthetizes, induces a hypnotic state, and sleep. That's what this drug does. Let me give you an example. Turn to 1 Samuel 25:36. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36. First Samuel 25:36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Now for Nabal to be merry was very abnormal. 1 Samuel 25:3 says he was a sour or churlish man. The Hebrew word translated merry here is the word tob. By the way, anybody who questions what I'm talking about this morning needs to study all the words that are translated merry. And there are a number of them, three main ones. This word is when his heart was good. Well, I think it means when he was in a good mood. Now, Nabal was not normally in a good mood. He drank wine and got in a good mood. So to be in a good mood was not normal for Nabal because he was a very sour or churlish man, 25:3. But under the influence of this drug, he all of a sudden got in a good mood. Right? Listen further to this article on the drug element in alcohol and how it works. Alcohol quickly depresses inhibitions and judgment. Alcohol quickly does this. A teaspoonful does it a little bit. Does it a little bit. And inhibitions are released. The drinker may feel friendlier, more gregarious, and more expansive. The suggestion to have a drink and loosen up is based on biology, the biology of alcohol in the body. Sexual inhibitions may be released, which gives alcohol the reputation as an aphrodisiac. And an aphrodisiac means to arouse or increase sexual desire. I must ask again, does this sound like something God approves of to you? This sound like something? I have been challenged on this from internet articles. I have been challenged on it. I'll be addressing it in another message. I have to date found not one thing positive about the human consumption of alcohol. Not one thing. I can give you an arms list of terrible things. And we think our God approves of this? I wonder sometimes what kind of a God we have. Is he the holy God who says, be holy as I am holy, and without holiness no man will see the Lord? Is that the kind of God we have? Or do we have the kind of God who is okay with it if we drink and carouse? But not my God. But you know what? On the other hand, I am learning more all the time about how healthy grapes are. I'm going to talk about this more later yet too, for the body. Today, research on grapes for health is a big topic in the field of health. Everything from the stems to the skins, the seeds of grapes has reports of healthful use. Now, since alcohol is a drug that initially produces the feeling of euphoria, all is well, and it depresses and sedates the inhibitions, producing calmness, tranquility, and it anesthetizes, deadens the brain, and induces a hypnotic state, we can understand why it makes people happy. At least during a certain stage of drunkenness. You know, when you drink too much, the happiness goes away. Then comes the hangover, when the poison comes oozing out of the body. But this happiness is not real happiness. Anybody here who has been drunk knows that. You know, it's not real happiness. It is drug-induced. It is the state of a lie. It is the state of a lie. The brain no longer gives the real picture and lies to the drinker. Says everything's okay and it's not okay. It's a state of a lie. For many years, my dad owned a sawmill. There were always new inventions, and then the gang edger came into being. It was one of the deadliest pieces of machinery ever invented in the sawmill. No head rig, I think, ever killed as many as the gang edger did in short time. There are still people alive today. I know one who had a piece of a slab go through his throat here and stuck out the back. He's still alive today. He was maimed by this gang edger. A man by name of Jake Elias worked for my dad. One day he put a log sawed on both sides through the edger and it came back. One 2x4 hit him in the head and one broke his pelvis. Well, they hauled him out on the back of a truck. It was in the springtime, muddy roads, and on the back of the truck they hauled him out and to the hospital, which was about 20 miles away. 4 days, his life hung by a thread. And his close relatives, now they're almost all German names as well, went to the bar, the legalized drug store. And they would drink until their brain put them in a state of euphoria. Day after day they drank, and then he died. And each time they drank, they had to come back to reality and find out their own brain had lied to them. Things were not okay. Things were not okay. Jake was still dead. And sadness was still a reality. But this is how this dread works. This drug works. It is a liar. It is a liar. And God cannot lie. Certainly, He did not make this drink. So the state of happiness induced by alcohol is not realistic. It is a state produced by the drugging of the brain. You see, this induced feeling of happiness is unreal, and every drinker finds that out as soon as the drug wears off. You find out. So we want to look at merriment that is induced by the goodness of the grape. Patton, in his book on wine, says on page 54, "There is a strange impression very current in our day that nothing can cheer and exhilarate but alcoholic drinks." That's true today as well. Then he gives Psalm 4, verse 7. Turn to it. Psalm 4, verse 7. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7. "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." This word gladness, the word translated merry. "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." This didn't come from drinking fermented liquors. Oh, this is induced by something else. Now, the word gladness here is the same word translated cheers in Judges 9:13. We read earlier. This is the passage that speaks of the wine that cheers both God and men. Now, there is no way we can read a verse like that without our preconceived ideas about fermented wine kicking in, but it's wrong. Do these passages speak of fermented wine? Well, the word translated wine in Judges 9:13 is not yayin. It's not yayin. I taught you about the word yayin. It is tirosh, which I believe means fruit. The New King James thus translates it new wine because they know it's not wine, because it's a different word, so they translate it new wine. Young's literal translation says the same. "Now neither the fruit of the vine, grapes, nor the fresh new wine produces intoxication, yet it cheered the heart of God and men." Secondly, the word translated cheers in this verse is samak. It occurs 152 times in the Hebrew Bible. 95 times it is translated to rejoice. To rejoice. 45 times as glad. 2 times as joyful. 2 times as merry. Incredible when you check the word studies. They don't want to bear out what we have leaned on for so many years either. This word could well be translated to rejoice in these passages. And since I believe tirosh is fruit, and the word cheers might be translated to rejoice, one could well translate this verse like this: "Should I leave my fruit, which causes both God and man to rejoice?" And then you do away with this thinking that we have so readily swallowed that it is fermented liquor. The cheering or rejoicing that happens here is from grapes or unfermented grape juice. Now, how does it make God rejoice? Does God need some kind of filler to make him rejoice? Huh? Well, it is by the vine performing the will of God. If the vine had obeyed the other trees in the parable that was read for us, it would have ceased performing that for which God performed it. God made the vine to produce grapes, not to rule over other trees. And how does it make man rejoice? Well, I'm going to talk more about this. Grapes are very healthy. And the more doctors study it, the more credit they give to grapes. It is health for the heart and the blood. In Israel, the rejoicing began right at vintage time. You know, I thought about it. Maybe take a little extra time this morning. Why do we enjoy springtime when it's yucky and mucky? You ever thought about that? You know, there's mud and everything looks dirty, and would you think it's great? Water's running, right? I think it is from the sunshine we get in the spring. We get the sunshine, and with the sunshine comes a good feeling. And over the years, when we see this mud and yuck and stuff, we connect that with what's going to come, and we get happy with this. Now, I think we have kind of the same picture here in this. So when they were treading the grapes, they were already happy. And it was not from being inebriated or being drunk. They were treading the grapes. So let me ask this question. Is there any historical evidence that unfermented wine cheers people up? Let me give some evidence from the historian Josephus, who wrote shortly after the time of Christ. This is with regard to the story of Joseph when he is in prison with the butler and the baker. Here's what it says. He, the butler, therefore said that in his sleep he saw three clusters of grapes hanging upon three branches of vine, large already and ripe for gathering, and that he squeezed them into a cup which the king had in his hand. And when he had strained the wine, he gave it to the king to drink, and that he received it from him with a pleasant countenance. Josephus then later writes what Joseph said to the cupbearer about wine. Now listen to this. Now, this is not fermented. There's no possible way it's fermented. It says, for he, Joseph, let him, that the butler, know that God bestows the fruit of the vine upon men for good, which wine is poured out to him and is the pledge of fidelity and the mutual confidence among men and puts an end to their quarrels, takes away passion and grief out of the minds of them that use it and makes them cheerful. This is unfermented. Josephus writing. Now Josephus is speaking about unfermented wine, for he says, thou sayest thou didst squeeze this wine from three clusters of grapes with thine hands, and that the king received it. There is no possible way this could have fermented in that time. Besides, it would do away with the need for a cupbearer. A cupbearer made sure that the king was not poisoned. They had fermented it in between. All kinds of things could have happened. So what qualities does Josephus ascribe to unfermented grape juice? Number one, it is a pledge of fidelity and mutual confidence among men. Does wine do that? Does fermented wine do that? You get all kinds of wrongdoing out of that. Then it puts an end to quarrels. Does fermented wine do that? This is attributed to grape juice. The good of the grape juice puts an end to quarrels. Number three, it takes away passion and grief out of the minds of them that use it. Now, fermented wine may take away grief for a while, but it certainly does not remove passion. It induces passion. It excites passion. And then last, it makes them cheerful. Now, this is unfermented wine, and Josephus is not biased by argument about whether it is okay to drink fermented wine or not. He's just recording history. Turn with me to Psalm 104, verse 15. Psalm 104, verse 15. We'll read 14 and 15. He, that is God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Wine that makes glad the heart of man. The word glad here is the same word translated cheers when the vine said, should I leave my fruit which cheers both God and man? Very same word. Adam Clark comments on Psalm 104, verse 15 like this. And wine in moderate quantity has a wondrous tendency to revive and invigorate the human being. Ardent spirits exhilarate, but they exhaust the strength. And every dose leaves man the worse. Unadulterated wine, on the contrary, exhilarates and invigorates. It makes him cheerful and provides for the continuance of that cheerfulness by strengthening the muscles and bracing the nerves. This is its use. Those who continue drinking long till wine inflames them abuse this mercy of God. And then he goes on to explain the oil and the bread and how they work. And then he says, three of the choicest and most important articles of life are here mentioned. Wine for the support of the vital and intellectual spirits, bread for the support of the nervous and muscular system, and oil as a sustainer of food and for those functions so necessary for the maintenance of health. Why do they know? Well, you know what they did in the arid lands? They would anoint all the parts of skin that were exposed to the sun in order that the skins would be able to breathe and so on. And he used oil for this. So let me comment on his comments. He says, and wine in moderate quantity has a wondrous tendency to revive and invigorate the human being. This is speaking of unfermented wine. It is grape juice that has these qualities. And then he says, ardent spirits exhilarate, but they exhaust the strength, and every dose leaves man the worse. We know that, all right? He says, wine doesn't do what grape juice does. Grape juice makes things better. Wine makes things worse, fermented wine. So fermented drinks exhilarate, but they exhaust. And the more one drinks, the worse it gets. And then to that he adds, unadulterated wine, unfermented wine, on the contrary, exhilarates and invigorates. It makes him cheerful and provides for the continuance of that cheerfulness by strengthening the muscles and bracing the nerve. This is its use. So we have read and seen from scripture passages that the vintage was a time of great joy in Israel. And as far as I can find, that joy had nothing to do with drunkenness. It had to do with the season and what they were doing. So according to all of this, unfermented wine causes joy or rejoicing or health or happiness. And many times when it says wine and merry, it could just as well or better be translated glad or to rejoice. Doesn't have to be translated merry. We have taken that to mean merry because we have taken its all fermented wine. Let me just give one word about the Hebrew words translated merry in the King James Version. Just very brief. There are three major words translated merry in the Old Testament. The first is tob. It is used 559 times in the Old Testament and usually means good. And it speaks of fermented wine doing this. Of those 559 times, it is translated merry 7 times and otherwise good and so on. Then there is yatab, which basically means well, and it occurs 107 times, is translated merry 5 times. And last, there is samach, which occurs 152 times, and is translated merry 2 times. And those times when it is translated merry is connected with wine in many cases, leading us to the idea that there's always merriment caused by intoxicating drink. I have spent many, many hours to give you one moment words on that. I thought I would find more fruit, and it didn't. And I can put my findings into this sentence. These words may speak of both induced merriment or real merriment. So in conclusion, I want to report to you what I believe to be another Scanlon error. It is this. When wine and being merry occur together, this merriment is always caused by intoxicating drink. And I think it is a trap we just naturally fall into. When you read the Bible with the understanding that there are two kinds of merriment, it will go a long way in correcting the Scanlon error regarding wine and the Bible. So as there are two kinds of wine in the Bible, so there are two kinds of merriment. One is induced and unreal and caused by the drug we call alcohol. The other is real and may be caused by many things. You see, you could become merry this morning just simply by the fact of finding out you won a car. You'd be merry. We say, well, that person is drunk. No. They're happy because something good happened. All right? And so that's the case in the Bible in many times as well. Let me say this about alcohol. Alcohol never occurs naturally. Alcohol is always made by man. That doesn't necessarily make us wrong. It just tells us God doesn't make the stuff. You can check that out as well. So you may say some of this is very tricky. It seems it could be read this way or that way. It could mean this or that. And that is precisely what has created the Scanlon error. Since we are bent on making alcohol consumption acceptable, you know which way we are going to tip, don't you? When we look at it, and there are two possibilities, because we're bent on making alcohol acceptable, we tip the alcohol direction. When translators who were already tipped translated, it continued to lead to this Scanlon error. Very little differences in translation. Still correct would have made a huge difference. Now, the purpose of these 8 messages thus far has largely been to prepare us to look at the difficult passages in the Bible. We have not looked at one single difficult passage, and I think that now we will be looking at passages like John chapter 2. You know where the drinkers flee? John 2, Jesus made wine. Jesus made wine. We're going to look at these passages. Then I want to sum it all up under various arguments. And I trust that God will be pleased. God will be pleased out of this to keep many from becoming drunks or drunkards. Do you know that 1 in 10 people who has one drink becomes an alcoholic? You know that? 1 in 10. And 1 in 10 alcoholics commit suicide. Those are the dangers of drinking. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, the Word of God teaches us that you are a holy God, far above and beyond all sin, even far and above tempting man to sin. That you are holy, and that we are to be holy like you are holy. And now I pray, Lord God, you would be pleased to use these messages to that end for your honor and glory. To that end, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.